Well, it's good to see everyone this evening. I was not sure if I was going to make it or not. They told me that my car would be ready about 12. Then they said no around 12:30, 1:30, 2 o'clock, and at 3:20 I pulled out of Augusta, Georgia. So I have not stopped until I got here. But it is good to see everyone this evening, and I'm thankful that God has blessed all of us, and I'm sorry that I've not been able to be here with all of you to be able to feast upon God's Word. The Word of God thrills my heart. I enjoy talking about the Word of God. In fact, as I was waiting for my automobile to be repaired, I asked this young man, I said, "Do you meet with a group of Christians anywhere?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, I would like to share with you a message that I will be delivering either tonight or tomorrow night." And I said, "In the event I do not have time to explain all of it to you, I will leave you a written copy," which I did. I also told this young man and his wife, she came in, I said, "I have a website, and I would like for you to go to my website." And I said, "Now, whenever you pull up my website, your first reaction, once you see it, will be to stand in awe." But I said, "Don't. I'm just a man." You know, I write all of my messages out, and then I upload them to the computer. My wife the other day was complaining about her checkbook. She writes so many checks. So I thought that it would help her if I ordered a computer program, or some software, rather, and download that to my computer so that she could put in her checks and keep her checkbook balanced. About a month after she started, my computer went on the blink. I took it to the computer place, and he said, "It's out of RAM." If some of you understand that. Before we begin our study, I would like for us to approach God in a word of prayer once more. Our Father and our God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, whom you sent, that we through him might have eternal life. We thank you, Father, that you so loved the world that you sent your Son. We thank you, Father, for the presence of the Holy Spirit that you have given to each of us as an earnest of our inheritance. Amen. I thank you, Father, for being with me today as I have traveled upon the highway. And tonight, Father, I pray that you would be with me as I share a message from your Word. And may that all of us be built up and strengthened in the most holy faith. We pray this, Father, in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Tonight, my message is entitled, Plenteous Redemption. There are many titles that we could have assigned to this topic, but I have chosen the topic that I have chosen tonight because Brother Gavin Blakely picked it out for me. The subject tonight is Psalms 130. And in the King James translation, in verse 7, it speaks of plenteous redemption. And that is what we will be talking about tonight, plenteous redemption. Whenever you look at the Psalms, I trust that you always try to look at the original life setting as much as possible. Not only do we need to look at the life setting, do we need to look at the then, but we also need to bring that psalm into the now. We need to find out exactly how we can apply that psalm to our own lives. What does it really mean to me? As you look at Psalms 130, I always give normally a thrust statement. And that thrust statement will summarize the entire sermon that I want to share with each of you tonight. And that message is simply this: with God, there is forgiveness. Whenever you look at Psalms 130, you rather quickly discover that the psalmist was sorrowful over his sins. You see a progression in the psalm, not only sorrow over sin, but you read forgiveness as he progresses throughout the psalm. Then you see his faith in God. And then you see his testimony as he stands, as it were, in awe of the mercy of Almighty God.
Amen.
As the psalmist begins his psalm, he cries out, "Out of the depths I cry unto you, O Lord." Mm-hmm. One sees the psalmist as if he is in the abyss of depression. But yet, on the other hand, we see the psalmist as he soars into the heavens.
Amen.
Not only does this psalm speak of the abyss of depression, but we could say also that the psalm speaks of the depths of despair. Mm-hmm. But as you read this psalm, you will observe that the psalmist climbs steadily upward.
Amen.
And this is true with us in Jesus Christ. We may find ourselves in the abyss, but when we look at Jesus, when we keep our eyes on the author of our faith, we will discover that we climb steadily upward with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
One hears a cry of desolation as one reads Psalms 130, but one does not discover total hopelessness, because this psalm gives hope.
Amen.
I said that we could entitle this message tonight with several different titles, perhaps, that would express the substance of Psalms 130. We could call this a prayer for help. It could be called a sinner's cry. Or it could be called out of despair. It could be a prayer for pardon and mercy. But we have chosen tonight the phrase plenteous redemption. Or we could say, as the NIV translates it, full redemption. You see, when we are in Jesus Christ, we have full redemption.
Amen.
If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Psalms 130 as we read the psalm in order to set the stage for our study tonight. We want to try to unravel, as it were, the mind of the psalmist in order that we too may be able to rejoice because of the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Listen to the psalmist. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in His Word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love. And with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from their sins. We need to reflect upon the dangers that this author was in at one point in his life. And as you reflect upon the dangers that this man found himself in, it was as if he was overwhelmed with a flood. Found himself in the deep, as it were, of the ocean. But yet we see the psalmist as he cries out to God. When he said that with you there is forgiveness, this should cause every one of us to rejoice with a great deal of excitement.
Amen.
We need to understand that there is never a time that one cannot call out to God.
Amen.
There is no distance downward from which one cannot pray. There is no depth so deep that one cannot cry out to God. But if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. As you look at the progression of the psalmist, I repeat this again, that to begin with, the psalmist exhibits sorrow over his sin. And then he reflects upon God's forgiveness. And then he exhibits faith in God. And then he gives his testimony. And this should be true of every one of us that are here today.
Amen.
I doubt if any of us, in reading this psalm, cannot identify with the psalmist.
Amen.
Whenever we think of sin, we need to recapture what sin really is all about.
Amen.
It is a transgression of God's law.
Amen.
And even though within this fellowship of believers that are here tonight, I suspect that everyone that is here would be an individual that really delights in the law of God. It would be true of you, as Paul said to the Christians at Rome, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And that should be your delight. But sad to say, there are many believers today that are weak in the faith. They really do not understand the importance of the study of God's law. None of us are under law. If you were under law of any kind, old or new, you would still be under condemnation. Someone said to me some time ago, well, we are under law to Christ. And I said, well, I don't think so, because in the Roman letter, Paul said at least 4 or 5 times in Romans 7 that we are not under law. 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 They said, well, Paul said that we are under law to Christ. Well, something did not ring true. You know, if something doesn't have a ring of truth, you need to go back and reevaluate to see if you can find out what he was saying. When Paul said that we were not under law, hupa naman, and he said that 4 or 5 times, I could not understand why Paul would then say that we were under law to Christ. Well, I looked at the Greek word, and the Greek is en nomos, which means that we are subject to law. There's a difference. Every Christian delights in the law of God after the inward man, because the law of God tells us what the will of God is for our lives and how that we are to live. But we are under grace. When we do not surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ, when we live in sin as a way of life, I can say to that individual, as Isaiah said to the nation of Israel, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Prior to that, God had spoken to the nation of Israel through Isaiah, and here's what God said concerning their transgressions. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. You see, the God of heaven wants us to come together. And let me tell you today, there are thousands of Christians that are living in sin. And we need to call to their attention what it is that God wants us to be. We are to be imitators of Christ. Paul even spoke of the school of Christ in the Ephesian letter. And he talked about that we are children of light. And because of that, we are to live a certain way. I ask tonight, where do you stand? I ask myself the same question. Dallas Burdett, where do you stand in your relationship with God? Are you in the depths of the deep? Are you heartbroken? Are you living a life of sin? If so, where can you turn for help? Well, you cannot turn to Dallas Burdett. You cannot turn to Brother Gibbon. You cannot turn to your spouse. It is, as the psalmist says, out of the depths I cry unto you, O Lord. Amen. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. For if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? Amen. There is not a one of us that are here tonight that could stand before God whenever you look at the law. You cannot say, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. When you look at the law of God in Romans 3, Paul said that the law of God will silence every mouth. The King James says it will shut every man's mouth. And not only that, but Paul said that the law of God holds accountable the whole world. Yes. We've all sinned, and we've all come short of the glory of God. No wonder the Apostle Paul cited from the book of Psalms. Now, as we're looking at Psalms 130 tonight, we need to remember that all Scripture is given by God's inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See, God has this psalm here for Dallas Burdett's benefit. He has this psalm here for Leon's benefit. He has it here for every one of us. And that's why that we need to read the Word of God daily. Do we do that? If not, we should make that a habit in our lives. Presently, I am writing a series on the Hallel Psalms, which is Psalms 113 through 118. I have completed all of them except Psalm 118. But in this, I tried to go back and look at that psalm in its original life setting. Then I wanted to see how Jesus and the apostles utilized that psalm and the meaning that our Lord attached to that. And then I wanted to see what it really means to us today as we read those psalms. Well, Paul cited the psalms just as we are studying this psalm tonight. And I want you to listen to the words of Paul as he quotes Psalms 14. And it's also recorded in Psalm 51. Paul says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned aside or away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." Here we get a feel for what really and truly is going on within humanity. Paul said that we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. When Paul painted this rather dismal picture, and he said that the law was shut every man's mouth, is there any hope for us tonight? Yes, there is there not?
Amen.
We can cry out, "Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world."
Amen.
Do we remember what the angel said? "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins."
Amen.
No wonder Paul says, "But now." Do you know, to me, that is one of the greatest statements in all of Scripture? You know, Satan may say, "Dallas, you have violated the law." But I can say, "But now."
Amen.
Do you know that Psalms 130 is frequently referred to by the scholars as a Pauline psalm? Did you know that? And do you know why they do that? "But with you there is forgiveness."
Amen.
And Paul says, "But now, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify."
Amen.
This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe.
Amen.
There is no difference, for all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. When Paul said that we are justified freely by His grace, do you know what the word "freely" comes from? It comes from the Greek word "dorean." Well, that may not mean very much to you, but let's see if this means something to you. Do you remember when John speaks of Jesus, and he said, or Jesus said, as recorded in John, if I remember correctly, and he said, "And they hated me without a cause." The words "without a cause" is the Greek word doreon. And this is what Paul is saying here, that we are justified without a cause by His grace. Do you believe that? Let me hear more of you say amen. Well, at least I know you're alive tonight. You see, this is what we're talking about in Psalms 130. We are talking about forgiveness with God. That's why we're here tonight, isn't it? Because we are forgiven through Jesus Christ, what He did for us upon Calvary's tree. You know, when I think about God, I am wondering tonight how you really picture God. You know, whenever you read about some theologians in years past, they wanted to say that the God of the Old Testament was not the same as the God of the New Testament. I don't believe that. When Moses stood on Mount Sinai in Exodus the 34th chapter in verses 6 through 7, do you know what God said to Moses on that occasion? He talked about His character. And here is what the God of heaven said, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. See, this is a God that we serve tonight. God will forgive an individual for murder, for adultery, for lying, for stealing, for coveting. How? Through Jesus Christ, His Son.
Amen.
God provided a way. Even when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God spoke to the serpent, and He said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Whenever you look at what God said in that one verse, you see a God that is concerned.
Amen.
Whenever I look at that one verse, and I realize that ultimately it had its fulfillment in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, I look back at Calvary, and there I see the Son of God with a blood-soaked head. I see the Son of God that is weak from the torture that He had to endure. I see the Son of God as He is struggling with that cross. And then I stand in horror, as it were, when they nailed His hands and His feet to the cross. And then I hear the Son of God as He cries out in anguish upon the cross, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And do you not hear also the Son of God as he hung there upon the cross? He said, I am thirsty. The scripture says that close by there was a jar of vinegar, and that someone dipped a sponge into that jar and put it up to the lips of Jesus. And when he had drunk that drink, he cried out to the Father, Ponte te telestai, all things have been finished. What God promised in the book of Genesis, Jesus says, it is finished. I have brought about redemption for humanity. Is it any wonder that in the psalm that the psalmist says, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him full redemption.
Amen.
There's so much that one can really reflect upon as one looks at this psalm. I call attention to verses 3 and 4 again. He said, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. There is forgiveness with God. At this very moment, at this very moment, you can pass from death to life through acceptance of Jesus Christ as the Son of God.
Amen.
Do we believe that if an individual does not know Jesus, that he or she is lost?
Amen.
Then are we sharing our faith with others? Are we telling people about Psalms 130? Are we telling them about the sacrifice of Jesus upon Calvary's tree? Are you saying that you don't really know anyone to talk with? Do any of you buy gas for your automobiles? Or do they run on air? Do you women go to the beauty shop? Well, it looks like you do. I don't have my glasses on. You know, there are so many ways. Have you ever gone to a hospital and got on the elevator? Have you ever observed how quiet it really is? Have you? I remember one day I got on the elevator and I asked, I had forgot to look at the sign. I said, are you going up or down? They said, up. And I said, well, let me ask you, what about when you die? You see, We have to make opportunities to tell people about Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When I read Psalms 130, I can tell you that my heart leaped for joy. You see, I'm not only looking at that psalm, but I'm trying to make it come alive. I want us to understand that ultimately, all of it had its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That is what we need to understand as we look at Psalms 130. Are you like the psalmist? I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in His Word, I put my hope. Do we feel that way today? As you reflect upon verse 5, one cannot help but wonder how many Christians today are really and truly waiting for the Lord. Can you say, my soul waits for the Lord? See, if one waits upon humanity for help, one waits in vain.
Amen.
If one waits upon himself or herself, one waits in vain. The way of deliverance comes only from God. That's what Psalms 130 is all about. Whenever you reflect upon Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, what it all means. Whenever you read the Old Testament, you see altars and rivers of blood, as it were, flow upon the unhewn stones, dyed crimson with blood. What does all that mean? It means there is forgiveness. When you look at the morning and evening offerings to God of the lambs, what does that mean to you? There is forgiveness.
Amen.
When you look at Calvary and you see, as it were, Jesus Christ, incarnate deity, kneeling as it were at the cross, what does it mean? There is forgiveness.
Amen.
No wonder Paul could write, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's what Psalms 130 is all about. One cannot read this psalm without identification with the conscious, stricken psalmist. Can you read it without identifying with the psalmist? One can feel the depths of the words of the psalmist as one expresses his or her longing desire to experience forgiveness in a comforting sense. It is in Jesus Christ that this is true. How do we stay afloat in this world of turmoil? Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Amen.
That's how I stay afloat. There's hope in God's forgiveness. This awareness of sin has a way of penetrating into one's very being and can bring doubt
about forgiveness. Do any of you ever feel like that you just aren't a Christian? You've gone to God in prayer, it was so nagging on you, and it bothered you so much, and you just didn't feel like you really had forgiveness.
Wasn't it John that said something like this? He said, y'all do know what John said in this thing. Let me see. He said that something like this. If our hearts condemn us, mm-hmm. God is greater.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
You see, it isn't about feeling. It is about God's Word. He says, if you confess, I will forgive.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Amen.
That's what the psalmist was delighted over. Even though one's heart may condemn, one should never forget that God is greater than one's heart.
Amen.
In the words of the psalmist, he said, with you there is forgiveness. Are you trusting in the Lord God for forgiveness?
Amen.
Remember, the psalmist says, well, you know, I've said this before, have I not? That there are three laws of learning. Do any of y'all remember that? I remember when I was at Joplin, and we had a number of professors there. And I said, there are three laws of learning. You may want to get your pens out and write this down. They got their paper and their pens, and I said, the first one is repetition. They wrote that down. I guess they weren't paying much attention. And I said, and the second is repetition, and wrote that down. And then by the time I got to the third one and I said, repetition, they all started smiling. But you see, that is really true. This is why that over and over we need to read the Word of God. And what I'm trying to do tonight, I have quoted parts of this psalm over and over. Because when you leave tonight, I am praying that this psalm will sink deep into your hearts.
Amen.
And will bring forth fruit that will honor the God that created us.
Amen.
Listen again to the scripture from which our lesson is taken. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. Do you remember the story? I believe Jonah, was it not? The one that was to go to the Ninevites and tell them to repent. They were a vicious, vicious people. Do you know that the Ninevites would take men and women they had captured, strip them naked, spread them eagle, tie their legs out this way and their hands out this way, and take a sharp knife and skin them alive? They would go into villages and they would cut off the heads of every man, woman, boy, and girl and stack it up at the gate in order to put fear in the people. And God said, Jonah, you go over there and tell them I said if they repent, I'll forgive them and I won't destroy them. Well, I'm wondering what your action would have been. How would you have reacted to this? Would you have jumped up and said, oh, Lord, that is wonderful. I want them to repent where they can be saved. Was Jonah that way? Uh-uh. I can tell you what Jonah was saying, at least under his breath. He said, God, you killed those suckers. He said, you know, I'm a prophet here in Israel, but if I leave Israel, God can't really hold me responsible. And so he bought him a ticket to go to Tarshish, Spain, about 3,000 miles away. But God intervened. And ultimately, Jonah was preaching to these individuals about repentance, and they did. And Jonah got upset about it. And he was pouting. You know how the wives do when... Well, men, I guess, could do it too, couldn't he? But he was pouting. And God taunted him just a little bit. And do all of you remember the reaction of Jonah when he spoke to God? He said, God, I told you I didn't want to come. He said, I know what kind of God you are.
Yes.
You're a God of love and of mercy and of kindness. And I knew if these suckers said they wanted to repent, you'd forgive them. You see, this is what Psalms 130 is all about. If God kept a record of Dallas Burdett's sin, do you think I could stand? No. You see, I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. This summation of the psalmist is truly amazing, at least to me. Prior to this outburst of praise, the psalmist had centered primarily on his thoughts about his own predicament. He reflected upon his sin, his repentance, his prayers, his faith, his hope in God. But now he turns to those about him, and he encourages them. See, he started out of the depths, I cry unto you, O Lord. But now he says to the nation of Israel, put your hope in the Lord. See, that's what we need to do. We need to be talking with people about redemption, about salvation. Our salvation comes about not through works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
What is the gospel of God? Is it not good news about God's way of salvation through faith? Paul says it begins with faith and it ends with faith. With God, there is plenteous redemption. It does not depend upon one's own feelings, but rather upon God's nature. For the psalmist, forgiveness is not something that occurs once in a blue moon. Therefore, the psalmist says, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is plenteous redemption. Well, you know, I do not know what time I started. And sometimes that's good. Is there another speaker following me tonight? Or have there already been another one? I'm stopping anyway. You know, when I first read the brochure that Brother Gibbon sent me, I immediately sat down and wrote out my exposition of Psalms 130. And I said, according to this, it looks like I've got 2 hours. I later discovered there was another speaker. So I will tell you tonight that tomorrow I will have a copy of my message available for you. I had to cut out almost 2 hours, even though I've spoken for a while tonight. The reason I know this, the congregation that I worked with back in April when I wrote this, I thought I would just share this with them. It took me 3 Sundays. So you have a lot to be thankful for. But I would like to encourage all of you again to go back and reread Psalms 130. And Brother Gibbon, I thank you that God allowed you to share with me this psalm. Because had you not done that, I probably would not have written on this psalm. But it means a lot to me that with God there is forgiveness.
Amen.
I thank you again for inviting me to come here tonight. I'm sorry that I've not been able to be with you. I was driving down the highway and all of a sudden something happened to my automobile. But I have been praying for this meeting several times each day and at night, and even wake up during the night and asking God to bless this fellowship of believers. But it is good to see many of you that I have known for a long, long time. Let us conclude. My part was just a prayer for a moment. Father of heaven, we do thank you again for letting us come together tonight to feast upon your holy word. We pray, Father, that you would open our hearts to be receptive to the things that we have read and studied tonight. Help us, Father, to always be thankful that you so loved us that you gave your Son. Thank you, Father, for this fellowship of believers. May that all of us be built up in the most holy faith, as we sing together, as we pray together, as we read together, and as we study together. And for those that are yet to speak, we pray, Father, that you would be with them, and may they share with us in such a way that we will say, Hallelujah. Be with us now, Father. We pray this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.